when I was growing up in El Paso, I had a friend named William. And we had a mutual friend named James. And James's father's name was Mark. So when we'd go over to James's house, Mark, the father, would always say to William, "You know, you look just like my older son, except he's just a little bit better looking." Now, we like to play basketball. And so when we'd play basketball, the father, Mark, would come along and he would see William play and he'd say, "William, you know, you play basketball just like my son, but my son plays a little bit better." And he also, every time he saw him, he would say, Mark would say to William, "You know, every time I see you, I just see my son." And all of a sudden, William didn't want to go over to Mark's house anymore. Now, what do you think of a father that would do that? Not too what?
Not too wise.
Not too wise? What else would you think? What do you think of a father that would do that? Mr. Taylor.
I'm thinking the father might be a little bit smarter than like his son's friends.
Okay, yeah. Do you think William felt comfortable over there at that house? Well, not at all. Why would he? Do you know that's exactly what we do with God the Father? We say the exact same things. That when the Father sees you, He doesn't see you. Who does He see? Come on, you all know what I'm talking about. He sees Christ. He doesn't see what you're wearing. What does He see that's around you? Christ's robe. He doesn't see your past. What does He see? He sees His Son. Now, I can understand why we would want to spend eternity with Jesus. But if that's our picture of God, and by the way, and I want you to picture in your mind, as you grew up, or maybe now, hope not, but maybe now, the judgment. When you grew up, how did you picture the judgment? Who was the judge? And who was the pleader in the bunch? Jesus. And my picture, and I grew up Seventh-day Adventist, was most likely the same picture you had. God's the judge. We're standing there before Him. We got Jesus beside us. And the judge is saying, "I don't think so. I don't think this person is fit to be here." And Jesus, our elder brother, our lawyer, our advocate, says, whoa, just a minute. I spilt my blood for this guy. I paid his penalty. And the judge sits there and says, "Well, I guess so." And then he basically looks at us and says, "I don't like you, but my son does. And if it's good enough for my son, then I guess it's good enough for me." And that's the picture that we have held of God, if we be honest, for many, many years. That God is the judge. Jesus pleads for us, and God finally gives in. And yet, we say we would like to spend eternity with a God like that? And I say, if that's a true picture of the Father, I'm sure going to hang with the Son in heaven just in case I run across the Father and He forgets who my good buddy is. Does that make sense? You see, the picture that the devil wants is that God cannot be trusted, the Father is against us, and that we've got to work, we've got to get into His good graces, we've got to find His favor, and even if we have to do it through His Son to get appeased, that God has to be appeased somewhere. And then we wonder why people around the entire world aren't drawn to Him. It's because of the picture that we have. Now, Paul comes along, and he makes his message very clear. Romans 8, he starts out with that we are not condemned. I have trouble with the word condemnation, so we're just going to use the word condemn, that we are not condemned by the law. And this is very important to Paul. Why would that be important to Paul to get across the fact that we are not condemned by the law? Because the law says if you break it, you're going to die. But throughout Romans, especially in Romans 8, Paul keeps saying, though we're not condemned by that law, we're not condemned. Why would that be important to him?
That's the whole basis of the Jewish
religion. Pardon?
That's the basis of the whole Jewish religion, is to keep the law.
Yeah, and what happens if you don't keep it?
You're condemned.
You're condemned. And who was the chief condemner of people that didn't keep the law? Paul. So no wonder this is important to him. Because if that law condemns, and he found out that he was on the wrong side, he is really condemned. Again, I'll say this many times, I'm just amazed that Paul had the privilege of going back to some of the same areas, the same churches, where he had killed somebody's husband, put somebody's son in prison, and had brought hardship upon family after family after family, and now he comes in as the great speaker, evangelist, revival, and a prophet. I'm just amazed. But what greater testimony does a person have than Paul, who said, you knew me when I was a zealot. You knew me before I met Christ. You saw the damage I did. I met Christ. Now, look at who I am. The greatest witness that a person can give. I heard something, I'll get in trouble on this one, but I heard something the other day on the Roy Moore deal. Now, I'm not getting into is he guilty or not guilty. I could care less in a sense. But I did hear something interesting. Somebody said that if you have to go back 40 years in Roy Moore's life to find something wrong with him, he certainly has been pretty squeaky clean. And I just kind of just think about that. And I thought about Paul. We have what Paul did. But look at all the years that we have of the history of what he also did. You see, and that's what we've got away. Now, Paul was very ardent in teaching that if you try to live by the law, it's not going to work. Because you're going to die if that is your judgment. And we come along and we flower it up with all kinds of different words. But we have to be careful. Now, I got a question for you. I don't want an answer. It's one of those, what's a non, You ask a question, huh?
Rhetorical.
Rhetorical. That's three syllables. That's why I stay away from them. Four syllables. Wow. No wonder I never got to that word. My daddy wouldn't let me pass two syllable words. Rhetorical. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, don't want you to answer it. But I want you to think. I want to know which one of these sins is the greatest. Fair enough? The first one is, on Wednesday, a man sits down and he takes a slice of bread, puts mayonnaise on it, puts a piece of cheese on it, a piece of bologna on it, puts the other piece over it, and eats it. Now, the next day, he sits down and he eats two chicken fried steaks, and for you vegetarians, eats six cutlets, whole bunch of mashed potatoes, two helpings of cherry pie with ice cream. So one day he eats a bologna sandwich, and the next day he eats six cutlets or two chicken fried steaks with lots of good old gravy on it, and a whole bunch of mashed potatoes, and two pieces of cherry pie, and big old scoops of ice cream. Which one is the greater sin?
Well, the bologna sandwich, of course. Beef bologna or
pork bologna? Which one's the greater sin? Well, Seventh-day Adventist, we don't have a problem. You see, we like to say that the law, we have a great understanding of law and grace. Until you start nitpicking. Now see, when God gave the diet, what kind of meat did He give them in the Garden of Eden? Pardon? No. Children of Israel, a bunch of quail flying over. What did they want to do? What did they want to do with the quail? They wanted to eat it. And God said, well, you know, I've been sending you this manna stuff. That's free of charge. And what did they say to God? But God, please let us eat the quail. Now, what, and again, not, you know, but what a wonderful chance to give a talk on vegetarianism. But God, what did God say about the quail? Eat it. And what did they do? They ate it. And what was the results?
Death.
Huh?
Death.
No, they didn't die.
They
wish they were dead. They threw up. Now let me give you another example of great health. Daniel. What did Daniel and all the slaves come to Babylon, and what was their great standard on for health? What was the standard? Anybody remember? What did the king want to do? Want to feed them all this good food. And what did Daniel and his little band say? Oh, just give us some vegetables and maybe throw in a gluten burger sandwich if you have one around, and everything. You say, and so we say, wow, and this was for a, what, 10-day test. And we say, wow, what a message. What a health message. What a witness. Do you know why Daniel didn't want to eat that food? Pardon? That's one reason, but not the main one. See, we're always looking for a theological. Paul took care of that. He said, hey, something's offered to idols and I want to eat it. It doesn't bother me one bit. Now, I think I owe it to my brother to be careful. See, what was the big reason? What happens to a group of people who for, let's say, 5 years have eaten nothing but vegetables and rice, and they sit down and they start eating rich food every day? What happens? They get sick. No great witness. No great stand up and I'm witnessing for God. It made sense. We're not used to that rich food. No wonder after 10 days all the other slaves were sick and sluggish and grunting. They wasn't used to that. You see, there's a practical side, not a law. Oh, we all would vote, and I would vote too, that the sinner was the one that ate the bologna sandwich. Which weighs heavier, a pound of steel or a pound of feathers? You see, we're not focused on what's sin and not sin. We're focused on what makes good sense and doesn't make good bad sense. Eating a bologna sandwich might be healthier than eating 2 chicken fried steaks with all the gravy you can find and mashed potatoes and 2 pieces of cherry pie and all the ice cream. God says you'd be wiser not to eat every one. Either one. Not that I'm marking it down in my book. I just want you to be healthy. Do you know that I find something interesting about myself every once in a while? Since I got Ernst and Suzette, I can't eat hamburgers. I'm serious. I went yesterday, and I went to Wendy's. I got a ham cheeseburger and a healthy French fry. And I ate about half the hamburger, and that's all I could eat of it. And I fed it to Sugar the dog. Because all of a sudden, that just reminds me of Ernst. I don't know. I mean, I really don't. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, I have no desire to eat a hamburger. It's not a law. It's not I'm worried about God. It's not that I'm worried about getting some points. I just don't want it. And that's what God wants us to be, where we understand that we're not looking at a law. We're not looking at what we can do or not do. We're simply looking at what makes good sense. So now I can go eat with Roger and Mill at Burger King. And I used to say, put his meat on my hamburger. Now I'd have to go through the same line with them and say, cut the meat. You see, God wants us to understand that His guidelines make good sense. Not what we have to do to earn His love, not what we have to do to earn His salvation, not what we have to do. It just makes good sense. And so we sit here and say, no, we're not law, we're grace people. But then when you start nitpicking, we find out, well, you better not eat that bologna sandwich. Well, you better pay.
plop right in them, man.
Let me tell you, if anybody in this class eats pork, they're out of this class. Do you understand that? You eat the two chicken fried steaks, you eat the mashed potatoes, you eat the two pieces of cherry pie, you eat all the ice cream, but don't you think about eating that bologna sandwich. How's that?
There you go.
That's it, man.
Give him the unvarnished gospel.
How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
It's a good sermon this morning.
Well, thank you. God's good.
Appreciate it. So. Anything you'd like to address the class with?
Well, I just wanted to say, welcome back from the wilderness.
Yes.
I wasn't able to get over here last week to welcome you back. I had to teach Sabbath school on the other side of the building. And I know it went a little bit longer than we anticipated and all, but God is good. And next week we'll have the grand hoo-ha opening and everything like that. Looking forward to it and all. But I just want to thank you all personally for your... I know it's not like we're not asking you to, you know, walk through a minefield or anything like that. But being the creatures of habit that we are and you know, having routines that we all like, I know it's an inconvenience to go someplace else and have to get in your car, drive over there, drive back here, whatever it is on Sabbath morning. And you all, I haven't heard one peep of complaint. And I'm sure there's probably a petition floating, but that's okay. But it's just, I want to thank
you. I never said anything.
You never said anything. There's always a danger of leprosy. So we don't have to go further with that. But in any case, but just thank you all. Like I said, I'm glad everybody's back here under one roof. And we'll get the remaining tribes of Israel will come next week or week after. But when we get this facility opened up, God has been good to us and been very faithful, and just thank you. Just want to say thank you.
We appreciate it.
Okay. All right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Bless on you.
You bet.
Okay, make sure to cover coffee and
cigarettes. Oh, yes, 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 yes.
Kevin, I want to say for all of us, thank you and the leadership of the church and the planning and all that's happened. We appreciate this room, mm-hmm. although we're still thinking we may go back to the other room. But I like the lobby, the new lobby, the double door for you. It's a nice sound bar.
Yeah.
So the product looks good.
Well,
thank you and congratulations.
Thank you very much. But since you said that, I got to say this here. You know, the people in particular that need your words of affirmation and accolades and thank are particularly Marshall Duff, our business manager, who's been a central point man on this whole project, Frank Campagna, our head deacon, as part of our building committee. In addition to him, there's also Clyde Rafferty. These two men in particular, and Marshall's on staff, so he's here every day, but they've been over here so many times I can't count, walking through the site and everything like that. Daryl Rogers, our maintenance man. As far as pastoral staff, the one who's taken really kind of the toughest gig has been Allison Tucker, okay? From the standpoint of she worked a lot with the interior design committee, but you better forget that because you know how people are about, I don't like the carpet color. But she's done yeoman work there with that. And there's a lot of folk. I mean, me... I remember my days back in the fleet. I didn't have one, but I should have if I wanted to be a real naval officer. I went and had a coffee cup and just walked around looking at stuff. Great job. I didn't have a coffee cup, so I didn't do that, but that's essentially what I've been free to do. I haven't had to do anything. All the heavy lifting, honestly, has been done by the staff, and they have done tremendous, tremendous work. I mean, I cannot even imagine the millions of details that have gone into this project, the renovation of this fellowship hall and everything. And it's gone pretty smooth. Like I said, I do have this great story I'll share next week after we get this one little inspection. It's kind of like one of those things you shake your head, you scratch, and you laugh because otherwise you'd kill somebody. But that's beside the point. But thank you so very much. I'll certainly pass it on. But if you see those folks in particular, be sure to give them words of thanks and encouragement because they've done tremendous, tremendous work.
Kevin.
Yes, sir.
You're going to have people move everything out to the foyer.
Uh-huh.
When are they going to move it into the classroom?
We're going to be doing that throughout the week because we have our last final inspection Monday. Okay. Everything is passed. This is, you know, funny thing is I've learned so much about this process, and I don't want to hijack all your time here. But the fire department came through. We had all the drop ceiling panels were out and everything. So they have to visually verify the flow of the pipes and everything, like they're just the run of the pipes and all. And then they have to come back with the ceiling panels in place to make sure everything is lowered. Then they're going to do a pressure test. We've already done that multiple times, so we know we're going to pass there. Electrical, everything has been passed. It's just one little item, which I'll tell you about, which is pretty hilarious. But that'll be next week. So
the rail, they put it where the steps are.
Uh-huh.
Those are beautiful.
Oh, hey, you know, little detail like that. That's Clyde Rafferty's call on the silver, as opposed to, you know, I was like, I don't want to. Don't ask me what to put up there, you know. So I don't know, but yeah. So that's a nice touch. Nice touch. You know, so many details that people have picked up on and have really given their best effort. You know, of course, you folks all know why you're sitting in comfortable.
Yes, we do.
You know that,
yes,
okay? Yeah. You know, got a family here that are you know, like honorary staff members and all. They gave so much of their time, you know, reupholstering these and everything. And you know, we got another 100 we found. So if we got 100, but no.
Good,
bring them
along.
Now you know.
Bye.
I gotta go, Ross. He tells me bye.
Man, I worked 5 minutes on this lesson. Should be able to teach it. What time is it now? So I know where I'm at.
10 till.
Okay. I'm doing fine. Just think about what I said. That's all I'm asking. Because your picture of God dictates your behavior. And He wants us to be thinking people, reasoning people. He tells us in the Gospels that the gospel about God should be simple, that a child can understand it. And we've come along and made it the most difficult thing in the universe to understand how one is saved. Okay, now, in Romans 8, Paul contrasts flesh and spirit. Spirit is over 20 times in Romans 8 by itself. Rob did an excellent job last week with the what kind of person are we. I would like us to look at the difference between spirit and the difference in flesh. Now, when you hear working in the flesh, what does that mean to you?
Human nature.
Pardon?
Human nature.
Human nature? What else does that mean? Pardon? You got to speak up.
Bad things.
Okay, human nature, bad thing. Human nature is bad. We know that. Okay. When you hear spirit, what do you think?
Law.
What?
Holiness.
Okay, God. All right.
Love.
Okay. Nice word, doesn't mean a thing. See? Paul is saying that we walk in one or the other. Now, this is not a new concept. From the very beginning, God has said to humans in various ways, starting with Adam, choose life or choose what? Death. It's that simple. Joshua came along with the children of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land and says, choose life or choose death. For me and my family, we're going to choose life. Jesus comes along and says, choose life. So, and there is no middle road. That's where we get confused. Sometimes we think that we straddle the fence. Paul is putting his gospel. Now, one of the things I appreciate about Paul in his writings, where does he state that he got his gospel? Who from?
God.
Not from the apostles. Not from a teacher. He sat many years in the desert figuring it all out. And in Romans 8, he says, it's very simple. Over here is life. And over here is death. And we walk in the flesh, which means we try to do things our way. We try to make choices with our human nature. We try to keep the Sabbath on our own. We try to keep the law on our own. And as we do that on our power, our choice, our flesh, we are walking very slowly towards death. Now, we can understand that, can't we? You know, if you keep going down this path, it's going to be death. Where we get confused sometimes is traveling the other way. So that when I take this step towards life, what happens when I fall down? What happens when I make a mistake? Am I now walking over here? Well, that's what you say. I think that a lot of us think we do. We're walking here, we're walking towards, we make a big mistake, now we're walking towards death. Yes?
A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up.
It's a beautiful statement. I believe every word of it. What does it mean? So God comes along and gives us many examples. Number one, David. Now, when do you think David accepted God?
Probably when he wasn't young, the shepherd boy.
Pardon?
Probably when he wasn't young.
Yes. And we have some proof of that. What's the proof that we have that he understood God and his strength and what God could do for him?
He fought Goliath.
He did what?
He fought Goliath.
Even before that. Fought a lion. Fought a bear. I think it was a bear, wasn't it? Then he fought Goliath. He had faith enough in God that a little boy with rocks could beat. And so, at a young age, David is walking towards life. Why? Because he chose it. Then lo and behold, one day he's up on the rooftop and he sees a nice looking young woman taking a bath. And he says, "Who's her husband?" "Oh, it's your good friend Uriah." "Okay. Next time we go to war, put him on the front line," which meant certain death. Now here's my question. Little young boy, lion, bear, hope it was a bear, Goliath, kind to Saul, murder. David over here now? Church would say so. Church board would say so. As they voted him out of the church congregation, they would say so. Now, that's fall seven times and get up, that sounds really good. Until a guy sits there and murders somebody. So what path was he on? See, this is true life. This is where you're at. This is why you struggle. Just about the time you think you got this religion, somebody cuts you off in traffic, you shoot them the bird and cuss them out and use the F word. And then hope they have an accident. Now, Are you walking back over here? Because Paul says you're walking in one direction or another. I didn't say that. Paul said it. You're walking in one direction or the other. Somebody look up 1 Kings 14:8. We're going to go through this text a million times. Just hold it. Abraham. Get Rob's sermon on Abraham and Isaac. Best I've ever heard. And not just because it's Rob. Best I've ever heard despite it's Rob. When did God say Abraham was righteous? At the end? After he, let's see, threw Sarah under the bus twice, wanted his servant to have relations with his wife, had relations with his handmaid, when all of this, then over here, finally, just as he gets here, God says, you're righteous. No. He said it before the whole mess started. When he said, Abram, you're going to have a whole lot of kiddos. Said Abraham believed him. He's taking his journey. Now, here's where he fell 7 times. But he got up. David fell. Lousy parent. Oh, what a lousy parent. But go read Psalms 51 about a murderer. You see, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, is that He is not our judge. He is not the one that sets out and gives us a sentence. He's the one that walks right beside us. And every time we stumble, we fall, He says, let me help you up. Man, that hurt, didn't it? Jesus said, I did not come into this world to condemn you. I came into this world to what? Save you. Not by just dying on a cross, a substitute death. My Father says, I don't like you, but my Son died for you, so I have to accept you. What kind of God is that? God sent His Son into the world to say, if you walk down this road and make bad choices and try to do it on your own, it is death. And if you don't believe me, look at what happened to the cross. And don't do that. I don't care if you eat a bologna sandwich or you eat the 2 chicken fried steaks. Neither one of them are good for you. Neither one of them are going to do you any good. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm not putting a mark in my book. I just want you to be healthy. Because I really, and this is what we forget, God says the Father, not Jesus. We can understand Jesus saying it. Not the Holy Spirit. We can understand the Holy Spirit saying it. The Father says, you know what? I really enjoy our daily walks together. And when you fall and get hurt, I'm sad. Just like a parent. A kid falls down and breaks his arm. It's parents that are suffering. Kids bawling. Parents, oh. And God goes through that pain. Man, I wish you wouldn't do that. But here, let me help you. Let me pick you up. Let me help you. Let me put a cast on it. Abraham, I certainly wish you hadn't messed around with Hagar. Because look, Abraham, big time problem out there. That's why I didn't want you to do it, Abraham. I'm not mad at you. I'm just sad that you made a wrong decision. But we'll get through it together. We'll get through the consequences. Get up and let's continue to walk. God really likes to walk with us. So why would He get mad at us? Church school teacher taught, and I know the person, that little girl come home crying. Her daddy worked in insurance. I got 5 minutes left, or it's 5 after 11. Okay. I got 9 minutes left. Because the benediction will be short. She came home crying. Daddy, are you going to go meet somebody tonight for dinner? Yes. Is there a bar there also? Yes. Don't go. Well, how come? Because our teacher said when you go there, the guardian angel can't go in with you and he has to stand outside. True story. I'll tell you who the guy was, George Showalter. He was going to a Denny's back then, you know, a Friday's served drinks. He's meeting somebody for lunch. He sold insurance. Guardian angel can't go in. Wow. Can't go to a movie. Why could we not go to movies? Guardian angel. Can't go in. Youth Congress, 1962. Me, Carl Fisher, and Dick Siebelis are in Jack Ruby's nightclub on a Saturday night. Should have been at Youth Congress. Get the irony? Dick says, I know God's coming tonight. I know Jesus is coming tonight, and here we are. You see, that was our motivation. Not to get caught. Oh, how God loves every one of us. His greatest desire is to walk with us every day. His greatest desire is that we invite Him to come along every day. And when we stumble, He's right there. When we fall, He's right there. And He says that if you, for some reason, which is beyond common sense, choose to go down this path, that leads to death. All I can do is cry. Hosea 11. How can I let you go? How can I give you up? It was I who held you in my arms. It was I who fed you. It was I who took you by the hand and taught you to walk. But you want nothing to do with me. And with tears, he says, I have to let you go. We have made salvation impossible. We've made it hard. We've made it not fun. When all we have to do, choose life and invite God to come along the journey. And as we go, we behold and we learn. And one day he says, just as the little girl said, he said to Enoch, you know, Enoch, today we're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come on home with me? Salvation is that simple. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul. We know the problems that he went through. We can imagine how he wrestled those years in the desert with what he had done in the persecutions and the killings and how he sailed against your name, and yet you turned him around. So no wonder he had good news. Simply choose life and walk within the Spirit, and eternity is around the corner. We thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.